Last week, I introduced you to the big three for 2023. And what the big three for 2023 are three spiritual growth areas. And the idea, or the promise, should I say, is that if you focus on these three areas, and if you take meaningful steps forward in these three areas, then you will experience spiritual growth. And so here are the big three for 2023. They are to grow in your worship of God or your personal relationship with God. Secondly, to nurture your fellowship with one another. And thirdly, to extend your witness to the world. Now tonight, things are going to get a little more complicated than they did last week. But before we head into the deeper water, I want to encourage you to at least not lose the simplicity of this. As I said last week, I really do think it is helpful to simply be thinking through as you head into this year, what can I do? What steps can I take to grow in my personal relationship with God? What can I do? What steps can I take to be more meaningfully integrated in Christian community? And what steps can I take to extend my witness into the world, being home, work, or in our social spaces? Like, what can we do in these three areas? If we're just finding ways to do those three things, we'll experience growth. And that's why in the announcement video, we really try to express these events as opportunities for that. It's like the prayer meeting coming up on Wednesday night. That's a 2-for-1 deal, y'all. That's like growing in your relationship with God, but also in relationship with one another. The understanding the meaning of marriage course is growing in your relationship with God and meeting people in a similar life space. And so that's the idea, is to focus on these areas and how you can take steps forward in them. So got it? That's the big three for 2023. God, one another, and the world. Now, let's go a little bit deeper. Remember, as I said to you last week, that this series is going to be a lot more about the interdependency between these three areas than it is going to be about kind of practical tips in all of these three areas. We might do some of that, but mostly what we're going to be talking about is how our growth in relationship with God, for example, actually depends on us being in good fellowship with one another. And that's mostly what next week is going to be about. And how extending our witness to the world actually also depends on our having a meaningful Christian relationship with one another. So that's mainly what we're exploring in the series, is the connections between these three areas. And so for tonight, we're going to explore the connection between growing in personal relationship with God and our connection to the world. The world. So mainly our focus tonight is on our understanding of the world and what a Christian's posture or relationship with the world should be if they want to grow in relationship with God. That's the job tonight. Are you ready? Let's start with, I think, a definition. What do I mean? What do the scriptures mean when they use the phrase the world? What are we talking about? So for example, when we read the very familiar verse in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What or who are the objects of this love? Who are the recipients of this love, of this son that he gives? That's the question. Who's the world? What does that mean? That's a pretty easy one, but there's a lot more to talk about when it comes to the world. So when we read the world in the New Testament, we are reading a translation of the Greek word. That's right, it's Greek time, you know. We are reading a translation of the Greek word cosmos. That's a cool one. If you aim this year, I'm going to learn lots more Greek, this is a good place to start. The cosmos is a familiar word to us. That is, when we are reading the world in the New Testament, it is this word, cosmos. Easy to remember, but actually a bit of a tricky word in the New Testament because it is used in a variety of different ways. Much like how we use in English the world in different ways as well. For example, if you happen to be sitting across the table from a special someone and you are gazing lovingly into their eyes and the mood is all awesome. You might say to said person, darling, you mean the world to me, right? And you're saying something by that expression. And you might later on in the evening, she might say to you, darling, how is your steak? And you might say, it is out of the world. And you're using the same word, but using it in a different way. But then who knows, maybe later when things aren't as romantic and aren't as nice and you're having a little bit of a tiff, you might say to the other person, what in the world are you doing? And so you're using the world very differently in very different ways. And in the New Testament, cosmos or the world is used in different ways, at least four ways that I want to go through tonight, really to help us understand. Remember, the whole job tonight is to understand what should a Christian's posture or relationship with the world be if they want to grow in relationship with God. So let's try and understand this. So the first way that the world, cosmos, is used in the New Testament is to refer to the place in which we live, the planet, the globe, the earth, creation. That's, of course, how it is used. Our physical reality, the place in which we dwell. So for example, in Matthew 24, when Jesus is speaking about end time stuff, he's going to use it in this literal way, but he has a kind of figurative point. So he says, for then at that time, there'll be great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And so he's talking about time, but he is speaking about the beginning of the world as a kind of literal creation moment marker. So there he's meaning the world is, yes, creation. So that's often how it is used in the New Testament, the place, the world, where we live. Secondly, it is used, it kind of narrows down from there. The world is used to refer to not just not the place, but the inhabitants of the world. So the world is used generally to refer to people, mankind, humanity that dwells in the world. So the world dwells in the world. You with me? So John 3 verse 16, that's the reference there. That's the meaning there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. So here, for God so loved the world is not referring to the planet. That does not mean that God does not love the planet. Just need to disclaim it, need to say that clearly. He does love animals and trees and everything that he created, right? But the point here is that's not the direct object of his love and for whom he sent his son. The object of his love and for whom he sent his son is those who can believe in him, people. So here the world means humanity, all the people who dwell on the world. So the world is the people who live in the world. Thirdly, the world is used to refer to the way people think or the way they do things. So we're kind of narrowing from the planet to the people who live on the planet to how the people who live on the planet think the world. Think like our word worldview. Right, worldview, that's the same sense here. It's used, the world is used to systems of thought, how we generally think. So Romans 12, verse 2 is a classic example of this, well-known verse. Says, do not conform to the pattern of the world. What does that mean? What's the pattern of the world? Well, it goes on to say, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we know that here, conforming to the world refers to a way of thinking. So in the New Testament, the world refers to worldview in the way of thinking. That last one, that third use, is a clue to the really important fourth use that I want to get to tonight, a very, very common way that it's used. See, in Romans 12, the instruction is to think very differently to the way the world thinks. In other words, do not be conformed. Don't think like the world thinks, is using the word the world not very positively. Don't think like the world. And so the fourth and really important use of the world in the New Testament kind of narrows down from just humanity and worldviews in general to refer specifically to sinful humanity and erroneous worldviews. So that's often how the world is used. It's actually referring to everything that's wrong and broken, not just people, but sinful people, not just worldviews, but erroneous worldviews. Here's a dictionary definition, not like Oxford, like a Bible dictionary definition of this fourth way of using the world. So it says cosmos refers to the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. So that's quite hectic, but you get the picture. That is this fourth usage of the word the world. It is not positive. Everything that's wrong is lumped under the world. Let me give you some examples of this because I really want you to see this usage from two biblical authors, James and John in 1 John. So two examples from James. He says this in chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Awesome. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. So now we're like, well, hang on. In this case, James is saying the world is something that you want to avoid because it can pollute, it can stain you. So pure religion is kind of being unstained from the world. Here's another example from James 4, verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here, the idea, the world is so opposed to God. The way of the world is so opposed to God is that if you side with it, if you're on the side of the world, that means you're an enemy of God. And we kind of know how this dynamic works, not to make light of it, but just to kind of help understand this sentiment. For example, let's say in a community like a church, it's a group of friends and two of them start dating, right? That's always awesome, but also very risky. Because what happens when potentially they break up? It's kind of, there's a bit of an issue there. Because if you side with one or the other, it depends on who you go, then you're all of a sudden, you were friends with everyone, but now because you're with them, you're now enemies with the other. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of that idea of loyalty. If your friendship is with the world, then you are enmity with God. That's what James is saying here. The world is something so opposed to God that if you're on its side, you're not on God's side. John, in the letter of 1 John, a couple of examples. So he uses a very similar language to James in 1 John 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now just note that, like don't have this affection and attachment for the world or the things of it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. See, again, it's two opposite things. There's things from the Father, there's things from the world. If you love the things of the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. John uses this idea of the world in this very kind of negative sense and warning a lot in the letter of 1 John. And he will say effectively, and I want you to really hear this, what he will go on to say is that Christian conversion is like, and there's many ways that the Bible speaks about what conversion is like, because it's this amazing thing, and so talks about it from different ways. But John will say that Christian conversion is effectively breaking free from the tyranny, the oppression of the world. That's how John's going to describe it. The world is so oppressive and its desire is so opposed to God that it kind of hangs over you like a master. And when you break free, or when you declare your faith in Jesus and your allegiance is now to him, you've broken free. Listen, this is how he describes it. Chapter 5, verse 4 to 5. For everyone who's been born of God, that's a conversion phrase. Anyone who's become a Christian overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Three times he says in those two verses that you've overcome, you've broken free, and it's purely by faith in Jesus. So devastating is the hold of the world over a person. When you put your faith in Jesus, says, man, it's breaking free, you've overcome your victory. And John will go on to outline the exact source, the reason why the world is so hostile to the cause of God. Here's the reason. A few verses later, verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world, cosmos, lies in the power of the evil one. That's John's reason for why we are under the tyranny of the world, because that's who's behind it, the evil one. So, what have you learned so far tonight, right? You've learned a few things. Hopefully, you know the different ways that cosmos or the world is used in Scripture. Awesome. You're welcome. Now when you're at dinner with somebody and they go, hey, man, let's talk about what's happening in the world. You go, oh, you mean the cosmos? And they go, no, man, like the world. And you go, well, angry. So you're welcome. Now, you've learned a little bit tonight on what the world, the way the world is used in the New Testament. And you know that what we're exploring today is how our relationship with God is impacted by my connection with the world. Remember, that's the job tonight. Our job tonight is not just do a cool Bible study in the world. Our job tonight is understand how my personal relationship with God is affected by my connection to the world. So now I want you to think. You think. You've done this little study. And if you're thinking, especially this fourth usage of the world, what do you think? How do you think Christians should see our relationship with the world if we want to grow in our relationship with God? What do you think? Well, at the very least, it means we should be a little hesitant when it comes to our engagement with the world. In fact, according to James and John, to grow in relationship with God, to experience the love of God in us, to be on the side of God, to grow in relationship with God, according to James and John, means actively pulling away from the world. So am I saying tonight that in order to grow in your relationship with God, that we have to push away from the world? Is that what I'm saying? Yes, exactly. As far as we've got tonight, that's exactly what these scriptures are saying, and we can't avoid this. Christians have to be very aware, very careful when it comes to their association with the world. They have to be very careful and aware of their attachment, their love for the world and the things of the world. They have to be very careful of what they appropriate, take into their lives and their thinking and their way of living from the world. That's what these scriptures are saying. Our journey into closer relationship with God is at the same time a journey out of relationship with the world. That's what we've learned so far. We've got more to go, but that's what we've learned so far. We've learned that there is, in essence, a separation that occurs at conversion and that must continue to occur through the course of our Christian journey to grow in our relationship with God. Let's have a look again, because I really just want you to see this in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2 also describes conversion and the ongoing Christian life. There's so much in it, but I want you to just see at least this part. So let me read Ephesians 2, reading from verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the cosmos, this world. So in other words, you followed the ways of the world. And the ways of the world led you to trespasses and sins and death. That's what it's saying. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked because you were following the ways of this world. And turns out, following the prince of the power of the air. It's the same thing as John, saying the reason the world has this hold over us and leads to such destruction because it's under the power of the evil one. Paul is not using the phrase evil one here. He's calling the evil one the prince of the power of the air, which is a really curious phrase, but I think it refers to how pervasive the influence of the devil is in the world around us. Right? And in the air, it's in the air, the prince of the power of the air, which should not confuse you with that awesome last song we sang about this is the air I breathe. The air we breathe in here is spiritually purified. It's been made holy. This air is good to breathe. But he's just using different language, but still talking about the same thing pre-conversion, the way in which we walked under the power of the evil one. He carries on and says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, this is the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Hectic. But God, this is one of the best but God statements in the Bible. One day we'll do a series called But God and all these awesome transitions. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen to this. And raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. And so kind of the idea there is this contrast between the world and the ways of the world and how we live in the world. And then after conversion, how that leads to death. But God, rich in mercy, now we've been transferred out of the world into like the heavenly places, not like literally now in the heavenly places. We will be one day, but a completely different way of living, where now our way of living is dominated by the heavenly world, not this world. All that to say again is this idea of a separation that occurs at conversion. Yesterday, we had a really special time of kind of commissioning and setting apart all of our ministry teams and volunteers that are going to serve at Rosebank this year. And we spent a bit of time unpacking the very familiar word holy. I don't have time tonight to unpack that word, but it's a very important word, as you can imagine, a word we use all the time, occurs over 700 times in the Bible. Mostly, I think you know what the word holy means, have a sense of what it means. Most people would kind of naturally think that it's a kind of moral purity, right? That holiness is a kind of moral purity, which is true. But in its essence, it seems to refer more to this idea of being separate. Right, separate. So where the idea of moral purity comes from is that you are separated from anything that's impure. And it kind of course, is derived from God, who is completely separate other than there's no darkness in him, no impurity whatsoever. And so that's kind of the idea of holiness is, yes, moral purity, but coming from being separate. So I'm not going to go any more into that word. All I want you to note is that what that means is by definition, holiness, which is something we all intuitively know as Christians we should pursue, yes? Holiness is something we should be pursuing. By definition, the word holiness involves separation. In the very beginning, when God first gave commands in that great covenant moment with these people at Mount Sinai, as in the process of giving all of these commands, he weaves this in. So Leviticus 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so probably there we're thinking the moral purity sense. God is completely morally pure. And so you should be the same. You be holy, for I am holy. But to get the sense of separation, you just carry on reading a little bit. In Leviticus chapter 20, again, as these commandments are coming, he has this same idea of holiness. Leviticus 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. We already heard that bit. And have separated you from the peoples so that you should be mine. It's this idea of the people of God are his possession. They have this new identity and therefore are separate from, are different from the peoples around. And in case perhaps you're tempted to think that this idea of holy and being separate from is kind of something that kind of is fulfilled between Old Testament and New Testament, if you're wondering if that continues or not, by the way, that's just always a good thing to be thinking about Old Testament to New. But here in the New Testament, Peter, Apostle Peter, also motivating for kind of pursuing holiness, will use these same words. 1 Peter 1 verse 14. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Where does he get that idea from? Leviticus 19. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written. Written where? Leviticus 19. You shall be holy, for I am holy. All of that to say, growth in our relationship with God means separating from the world. If we had to show that in our diagram, back to our diagram, all you would need to see, if you're more a visual kind of learner person, is that, yeah, to grow in your worship of God means separating out of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Well, not quite, because that's not all there is to say about a Christian posture to the world. You already know that it is also used in other ways. So let's go a little bit deeper again. Even though the world, the cosmos, is a way, a very dominant way of talking about everything that is wrong and broken and ungodly in the world, God sees his disposition towards this broken world is one of love and a desire to redeem it. We already saw that. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world, despite, here referring to humanity, but of course built in this idea of sinful humanity. For God so loved the world. And so John, again, this is John, but now it's John's gospel, not his first letter. He uses the world, cosmos, more than any other gospel writer, loves it. And in his gospel, the world, cosmos, is used exclusively to refer to the object of God's saving activity. The recipients of God's love and desire to bring redemption. That's how you'll use the world over and over again. Let me give you three examples, three quick ones. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, this Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So acknowledging the world, there is sin in it. But his disposition is to take away the sin of the world. John 6, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this very desperate world." John 12, interesting. Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." That would be very different in his second coming. But here, in his life, death, and resurrection, the intention is to bring rescue to the world. So the world, although it is broken, is the beneficiary, the recipient of Jesus' saving activity. So while we, as Christians, are very aware, we are very weary, W-A-R-Y, weary of the world and its nature, we also see it as kind of through God's eyes as a place to be redeemed. So we're not just looking at it as the stinking, filthy, rotten place that can pollute us, because we see it also how God sees it and his desire to bring rescue. So we're seeing it, we're wary of it, but we're also seeing it as the place that God desires to pour out his love. You with me? And not only that, not only do we see it in both these ways, we also realize that we ourselves as Christians are to live our lives contributing towards God's saving activity in the world, aren't we? Yes, that was an easy yes, y'all. We are participants in God's saving, redeeming activity in the world. We're involved with that process. Here, let me give you an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he has this familiar idea again, he's been separated. He is a new creation. Can I hear an amen just on that one? If anyone is in Christ, they are new. The old has passed away. They've been separated from it. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, like, what is that? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the world's trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, guys, we're involved. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal, I'm going to add, to the world through us. All of that to say, going back to a diagram, yes, there is an arrow when we are growing in relationship with God to be wary of the world, and growing in relationship with God means separating from. But there is also another arrow. Kind of like that's the whole sermon. Just two arrows should be the title of the sermon. Two arrows. The relationship for a Christian between their attachment to the world and their engagement with God is a complex one. And you'll need to be aware of that. That's kind of all I'm doing tonight. Hear my plea. You need to be aware of the complexity of our relationship with the world. Some people, perhaps here tonight, are simply too friendly with the world and could do with some separating from the ways of the world, the things of the world, the thinking of the world. If that's you, you need to hear that. That was in the scriptures we read. Some are too friendly with and need to dwell on the arrow out. Some people perhaps are so separated from, so afraid, or believe they're so superior to the world, or perhaps frankly hostile to anything that is not particularly Christian, that they could do with the encouragement to be ambassadors to the world. It's a complicated, it's an interesting relationship, and you'll need to be aware of that. Let me try and make clear this tension, just kind of try and bring it down to just really try and understand how we should think of our engagement with the world by focusing on two words that I think are healthy words to describe how we should think of ourselves in relationship to the world. So firstly, it is the word separate. We are to be separate. Separate, I like the word separate because it is attached to this idea of holiness. It's right there in the idea of holiness. But to be clear, to be separate does not mean separated. Just think about the difference. There's a difference between being separate and separated. To be separate means to be different, to be in a kind of different category, separate, distinct. Are we as Christians supposed to be different to the non-Christian world around us? Yes, absolutely. There is a difference between being different and detached, separate and separated. Separated means completely kind of isolated, insulated from the world of the world. We won't go anywhere or have anything to do with anything that is not Christian. So we're not even going to leave this building because everyone here is totally godly and this place is completely holy. There's a difference between being separate and separated, completely removed from. Second word that I want you to think about to try and understand this is an even better word, I think, and it's the word set apart. set apart. Christians should be set apart from the world. And I really like that also because of its direct connection to the understanding of holy. It's right there. But to be clear, again, to be set apart does not mean to be set against. There's a difference between being set apart and set against. Set against implies animosity and hostility. That's not our posture to the world, to be hostile against it, aggressive towards it. Not set against, set apart. Again, means distinct, different, yes. Two arrows. Here's a great summary of this, and I'll close with this. I want us to take a few minutes to reflect on Jesus' prayer for his disciples. In the moment kind of leading up to where he would be betrayed and crucified, he talks about the fact that he's about to leave and he prays for his disciples. And what makes this a really important prayer for us is that he quite specifically says he's not praying just for Peter, James, and John, but for us today. So hear these words as Jesus' prayer for us today. They have a lot to do with this interesting relationship between a Christian and the world. So I'm going to read it slowly and make some comments as we go. So John 17, reading from verse 9. I am praying for them, the disciples, us. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying specifically for those whom you have given me, Christians, for they are yours. We are God's people. We belong to him. All mine are yours, speaking to God the Father, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in these, my followers. How amazing would that be if that were true of us today? And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. To paraphrase that in almost kind of sacrilegious language, Jesus is saying, I'm getting out of here, but these guys are stuck here. Is what he's saying. So I'm no longer in the world. They in the world. I'm coming to you. So here's the prayer. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, these you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one, which is this wonderful prayer for unity. While I was with them, because I'm leaving them, but while I was with them, I kept them in your name, these that you've given me. I've guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled, speaking of Judas. But now I'm coming to you. Again, I'm leaving this world. And these things I speak in the world, that they, the disciples, us, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. Now listen to this. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They're separate. It's the same John idea, the same James idea. They're friends with me. They are on my side. And therefore, they are enemies with the world. And so the world has hated them. That's what he's saying. The world has hated them because they are separate from the world. Just like I'm separate from the world, Jesus says. I do not ask, how's this? I don't ask that you take them out of the world. I don't ask that you separate them, that they are separated from the world. Notice that. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but I do ask that you keep them from the evil one who's in the world. Keep them from the evil one. They are, again, not of the world, separate. Just as I'm not of the world, separate. So sanctify them, big word, which means set them apart. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. And just as you sent me into the world on a rescue mission, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus is not praying for the evacuation of the disciples out of the world. He is sending them and commissioning them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified, i.e. made holy, made separate in the truth. See that all wound up in there, this interesting relationship that Christians have with the world. May God help us tonight, and this is what we're literally going to pray for now in a moment, to understand where we need to be separate and initiate a pulling back from the world and where we might need to engage. So God, we come before you tonight and I do earnestly pray, Holy Spirit, I trust and ask, and we trust and ask together, that you would help us tonight bring conviction where there are areas of our lives that are far too attached to the unbelieving ways of the world. Help us to see where we've set ourselves up against you because of our friendship with the world. And help us to see where we can better engage with a hurting world. And give us the power to do that as you prayed, Lord Jesus, when you sent the disciples and sent us into the world, but you prayed to guard us from the evil one and to maintain our sanctification. Would you do that tonight? Send us, but guard and preserve us. And maintain our set apartness, our separateness. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.